we come back to Mark chapter 7. After looking at Jesus visiting in Capernaum, and he's been various places, and he's crossed the sea, and he's had the multitude around him, he bumps back into the Pharisees. And we always give the Pharisees a bad name, and he really challenged the Pharisees, not because they were bad, but because they were the best. And they were good, and they were good in their own righteousness, as you know. I'd like to ask as we begin, are there any traditions, anything that you do? Maybe you do it yearly, maybe you do it monthly, maybe you do it daily. Do you may have any things they consistently do? Maybe it's a Christmas thing that you do, the same thing every year. Or maybe you have some of those things. And they become what you call traditions. I don't know what we have around our house, but there are things we do, and it's just the way it's done. And we get in those situations, and sometimes the traditions become sanctified. They become sacred. And what I like every now and then is to not do them, but, change it up a little bit, unless something does become a sacred cow, you can't touch those. Well, in the passage that Jacob read, the second half of Mark 7, or at least the first 23 verses, the second half of that, connects to the first half. You also see this writing in Matthew 15. Now, let me read the first few verses. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market unless they immerse their hands in water. But this is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law ask him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites." That's a pretty strong answer to this question, right? "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.' Then he said, 'You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God, quote, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death, end quote. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give God what I would have given to you. In this way, you have let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example of many others." Then Jesus called the crowd to come and hear, "All you listen," he said, "and try to understand. It's not what goes in your body that defiles you, but you are defiled by what comes out of your heart." Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through many studies, but we've been on purity the last couple of weeks. And talking about having a pure heart, this is where Jesus is starting to really teach them. It is not the outward things that matter, it's the inward heart. And he picked up on Isaiah. Isaiah talked about the heart. We see the heart again in Psalm 51. Remember what David said after he talked about sinning? He said, "Create what? In me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And so we start with traditions. Now there's a word, M-I-S-H-N-A-H, Messina. And basically it is the law. It is the law upon law. It is the oral law that has been passed down. And this book that has been passed down became more tradition added on to the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, one of the writings in the Jewish text said that this document, which really was about 200 AD, is the fence around the law. In other words, in order for people to keep the law, we have to really train them on the law. And there were a lot of things that you might consider way out. We've discussed some of those before. For instance, if a man, if a Jewish person, if a Pharisee was carrying a vessel, maybe a vase, and he touched a Gentile while he's carrying this vessel, he was to break the vase and crush it so that no piece was as big as his big toe. Now that sounds, that's where you can get with things like that. And so we're talking here about ceremonial washing. Now, this is not a passage that says don't wash your hands. You probably should wash your hands and wash your plates and wash your kettles. Please do, especially if I'm coming to your house to eat. But the ceremonial washing was different. It found its root in the Old Testament, where the priest would wash his hands ceremonially in order to partake of the sacraments and so forth for the people. And they expanded that out from the priest to everybody. And so they went through a ceremonial washing where your hands were cupped. And as a matter of fact, as you would cup your hands and the water would run and it would run off your wrist down onto the ground. And there was a point in time where you were ceremonially clean, especially if you bought food from the market, because you don't know who may have touched that food. There may have been pagans. There may have been Greeks, Gentiles, others who touched the food. Therefore, you must clean yourself before you touch that food. So ceremonially, they would go through this. And, you know, I don't know if you do anything ceremonially around your house. I don't know if we don't do that much anymore. There's not many things you do. You do it for practical needs these days. But we do have traditions. And we can start to make traditions out of things, and they can lead us to bad places. And that brings me to this first point. There is a danger of replacing God's truth with man's tradition. Now, the Ten Commandments was taught to us that you should honor your father and mother. And there was the phrase they had, Corban. You ever heard the word Corban that they would use? And it simply said this. Instead of honoring your father and mother, you would take all that you had, you would do an inventory, which tries to do an inventory of that, and you could pledge it to the temple when you died. And what you would do is you would take a 10% of all that you own, you give it to the temple in advance, and you would say, the 90% you get when I die. Therefore, when your aged parents came and they said, we have need, you say, I can't help you because everything I got is already pledged to the temple. And he said, you're abusing God's law by making man's tradition that you adhere to above and beyond God's law. We see this all through the first 1,500 years of the church. We discussed it quite a bit last year. We see it in both the East and Rome. The Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, of which we come off eventually from that. But you see that tradition started to mean more than even Scripture. I've been in discussion kind of lately with a guy who's he was brought up Southern Baptist, but he's become Eastern Orthodox. And you know, sometimes when people go to something, they're much more dogmatic about it than somebody who grows up in that tradition. And he talks about the church fathers, the church fathers, the church fathers, and that's all he talks about is the church fathers. Not just the church fathers from the first century, but the church fathers even today. And if the church father says something, it goes. Even if it's in contradiction with Scripture. And so we can get to a place where we start to wrap all of our traditions up in things. Now, Bertie and Paul have been in a Russian Orthodox church, which is right. And if you notice when you walk in there, they have statues everywhere. They call them icons. And we might take Jim Dressbach, okay, and we might make an icon of him, and all that he said as a church father is wrapped up in that. And we don't even know what he said anymore. We just say, as long as Jim said it, it's gospel to me. And you can get traditional to the point to where your traditions mean something that are contrary to Scripture. You can also get to a point where you do traditions, you just do them, you don't know why you did it. You know that old parable, right? About the pan You know, the grandmother, or, you know, the lady, they were cooking ham, and she always cut the ham in two, right? You've heard this story probably many times. Ham in two, and finally somebody said, "Why do you cut the ham in two?" And I said, "I don't know, my mother did it like that." Ask your mother, and she said, "I don't know, Grandma always did it like that," and Grandma was still alive. I said, "Grandma, why did you cut the ham in half?" And she said, "Well, when I was coming up, we were poor, and we didn't have many pans. I had one short pan, so I had to cut it in half in order for it to fit in the pan." But everybody followed their tradition. In the Presbyterian church, not lately, but years and years ago, they wore hats. Men wore hats. They only took the hat off to pray. And they started saying, "Why do we do this?" And it's because John Calvin did that. You know why John Calvin did it? Because where he was in Strasbourg, he was in an area that was very cold. And so he said, "It's so cold in here, I'm going to keep my cap on in order to keep my body warm. I'll take it off when I pray." So everybody said, "Well, he did it, therefore we must do it as well." In our own traditions, we find many things that we do. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Free Methodist or United Methodist or the Baptist or whatever it might be, you have a book that describes somewhere written down, "This is what we believe." In our stripe, we have what we call the 21 Articles of Religion, and we cannot change those. We can go to a general conference and change anything else, but we cannot change those. And those discuss God, man, and the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But we've also had many traditions that have been handed down. Now, some of us have been around a while, and some of us have been even scarred by certain traditions. And we said we want to define not only the articles of religion, but we want to define how you dress. We want to define what you can wear. We want to do these things, and we want to make them our traditions. Now, I think it's okay for a group to get together and decide to do whatever they want to do. But we should define what we want to do and say we're doing it for these reasons and not hamper or chain up people who come behind us with traditions that have no meaning to them because they are something from an age that has passed. Now, what if we had a tradition about horses? It'd be kind of silly, right? And there's only one of us in this whole group that rides a horse on a consistent basis. but we don't do that because we don't need horses. We don't use horses anymore. And many times we see things that are, they start with good intentions, and they get out into places that they were never intended to go. We need to make sure that we do not fall into these traps. Now, think about the traditions that some people might put down today. There are traditions that, you know, if you want something, you do, and you go, and you have to go through somebody to get to the Lord. Martin Luther really came against this. He said, you have the tradition that if you want to have your sins forgiven, that you have to crawl up the stairs, and you have to kiss the rosary, and you have to go and you have to fall at the feet of the statues of the saints in order to have your sins forgiven. That's a tradition, and it was a bad tradition. What our traditions need to be are the things we find in Scripture. And now think about this scene. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who grew up, he knew everything about the law, and he was simply dressing them down, saying, "You have change my Father's law into something that matters for you, but it's not what my Father said. Your traditions are meaningless." And you can imagine these disciples just eating without going through the ceremonial cleansing, and how absurd that might seem to us, but it was a big thing to them. Now notice in the passage that they were always trying to entrap Jesus. They were trying to place blame on him, find fault with him. Sometimes in our traditions, we use the traditions to find fault with others. They don't do it like we do it. They don't sing like we sing. They don't, you know, follow the calendar like we follow the calendar. Or they do follow a calendar when we don't think we should follow a calendar. And we have all the things we consider sanctified for us, sacred for us. How many of you grew up playing games, like board games and so forth? Yeah. Were any games you were not allowed to play? Dice? Didn't play with dice? Okay. Jim wasn't allowed to play with dice, and that was probably for a good reason. Said, you know, this is a little akin to maybe gambling or a throw-in for, you know, lucky die, all this kind of stuff. So there's some good reasons for that. But what Jim did not do is take this and say, okay, now here is a principle for everyone. I'm going to make sure that we, you know, live by this principle. There's the principle that underlies the actual action. When I was growing up, and this is what my dad used to do years ago, and, you know, you might find it funny now. Too bad we didn't have remote controls back then. But when we would watch television programming, or, you know, sports and so forth, he used to get Stephen, because I was too lazy, get Stephen to go turn down the advertisements when, like, all the beer advertisements and so forth. Making a statement about this. Now, you know, that might, you might say, well, that was silly. I don't know if it was silly or not. It was making a statement about this. Because you remember the light beer commercials and so forth, you know, taste good, and I can't remember the thing. And there was a frivolity, and everything looked good on television. You have to know where our family came from. My mother's father was an alcoholic, and there was a lot of alcohol problems in our family. I'm making a statement about this. Well, I'm making a statement about it. But yet, I don't think that we need to go and tell everybody in the world, you must do as I do. So Jesus, he went to them, and he was there, and he started knocking their traditions and saying that you have dishonored God. Look at what he says in verse 6 again. You're hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied. He said, you honor me with your lips. You do the things. You turn down the commercial. You don't play with dice. You wear the right things. You wash your hands in the right way. You do all this stuff. But your hearts are far from me. And there can be people who do everything in the right way. They attend every service and they wear the right stuff and they sing in the choir. Everything the right way. And yet their hearts are far from God. And what Jesus is after is not your external things. He's after your heart. The external things will follow. But he's after your heart. Now, you know, Christian, I've been married 32 years here. And we've been married all this time, and she does not want me to just act like I'm married. She didn't want me to go through the motions of being a husband. She wants my heart to be devoted to her, and vice versa. So we see that quite clearly. Well, as Jesus is talking about this, I want to make this statement in closing this first section. In an effort to protect the law from the people, the ancient Jews added to that law. Let us not fall into the trap of protecting Scripture so much that we start making new traditions and new laws that are not scriptural. We sometimes feel it's our duty to protect, and we should be apologists. We should stand up for the Word of God. We should stand up for the Word of God. And not things that have been added to the Word of God. We don't need to build fences. I trust the seed. I trust the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in 10, Paul says basically the same thing in two different verses. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient, profitable. All things aren't good. All things are lawful for me. But I will be brought under. I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful. Now he's about to get into this whole defilement thing, and he's going to declare food clean. Amen to that, Bill. You know, amen to that, right? But just because it's lawful does not make it good. Just because you can do it, don't mean you should do it. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Just because it is out there does not mean you should participate. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I remember as a seventh grade kid, actually going into the seventh grade, sitting in a boys' Sunday school class, maybe four or five of us in this class, seventh grade boys' Sunday school class, and the teacher simply went to this verse, and he said this verse, and I hadn't forgotten to this day this verse, and it's very easy to remember, abstain from all appearances of evil. So that's my ruling guide. All appearances of evil I will abstain from. I know it when I see it. I understand because the Holy Spirit is my guide. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother offended, then I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I offend my brother. So we have to be careful where we are. You know, just because if we're in a place where people might be easily offended, well, we can adhere to that. You know, I'm not going to go and be brash in front of folks. At the same time, I'm going to live with liberty. Number two, we cannot be acceptable to God by our own efforts. Now, I've said this again and again and again in different ways. We try to become acceptable to God. We try to clean up our act. We try to do all the right things. We try to go through all the motions. A number of years ago, there was a company. You know the company. The company's Nike. N-I-K-E. I remember we used to, when we played football years ago, we wore bike helmets. B-I-K-E. And it took me forever to figure out, you know, why was Nike not bike? But, I mean, a Nike. But anyway, it's a different story. But they did a commercial, and they had a group of Zulu warriors wearing Nike basketball shoes. You may remember this commercial. And they did something in the Bantu dialect, and it was something like Nike Baka Baka Baka. And at the end of the commercial, Nike put up the phrase across the bottom of the screen, translating the words, saying, you know, simply, just do it. But there was a professor who was an expert in dialects in this particular area, and he said, really, he said, these people are not chanting, just do it, in the Baka dialect. They are chanting, these shoes hurt my feet. And you might remember this. You may have read about that, you know, case study before, and it's easy to sometimes misunderstand. It's easy to sometimes mean one thing when something else happens. We mean well with a lot of things we do. But in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a day in the future, all lost people will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the book will be opened. And there will be two books there. One is the book of life, and one is the book of judgment. It's the white throne book of judgment. And I think when I look at those books, really what counts is, where is my name written? Is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is my name there? All the laws in the world, all my trying to keep the law would never get me in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is His book, not mine. The Book of Life is the book of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not my own works, but by His works, His grace. We just celebrated that in, you know, a couple of weeks ago, thinking about, you know, His death and His resurrection. Now we know whatever the law says, Paul writes in Romans, it says to those who are under law so much that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held up accountable to God. Therefore, not one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Let me read that line again. There will not be one, not one, declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. That's Romans 3, 19 and 20. Not one. Yet I still see people all around this world. Today there will be people all around this world who are attempting to do all the righteous things in order to stand clear before Almighty God. Now, we ought to do righteous things. But our righteous things come from falling before the Lord and saying, Lord, it is by Your righteousness I'm saved, not my own. It is by Your works that I can have this life. And Lord, I will obey You with good works. My heart will be clean. My heart will be pure. But it is not by my own righteousness. Because all the traditions in the world, all the laws in the world will not be kept by me or by you or by anyone else. 2 points under this second point. Number one, He condemned their hypocrisy. Now, let us not be, you know, hypocritical. I was reading about a rabbi talking about the traditions, and he said people have expounded the scriptures in opposition to the tradition, and people have lifted up tradition in opposition to the scriptures. And that's where you get into this balance of what we do versus what we see in Scripture. Now, I want to ask this question. Where in Scripture Is it determined the length of someone's dress? Well, it's not, right? But is there a principle in Scripture? Do not be merely adorned on the outside with braids and so on. It doesn't say don't be, just say merely adorn this. But let your heart be, you know, a heart that shuns the righteousness of the Lord. We dress, Mary Catherine, we've talked years, we use the word modesty. That's a guiding principle. You know it when I see it, right? I see things, I say, you know, I'm modest. And it can go both ways, you know, it for everybody. But we would not be hypocrites. And he called them hypocrites. You wash on the outside, but your hearts are dirty on the inside. The second thing he said to them under this second point, he condemned their delinquency. He addressed another grievous error of theirs, and many are all the time committing this error today. And it's simply the error that we put off things and we start to be delinquent in doing the things we should do. In Scripture, he used the thing, he said, you know, your parents. He said, you don't take care of your parents because you want to keep the money for yourself. You want to live well. Your heart says, I want to live where? Well, by the outside, you go and you strike a deal with the temple so that you can say, I can't give you because everything's already accounted for. And he said, you are hypocrites because your heart is not right. And we look at the law of Moses. We look at the grace of our Lord. And I ask this question, do we have Corbin in our hearts? Do we want to put external things so that everybody sees, or maybe make deals so that everybody thinks we are one way when our heart is really another? That brings me to the third point. The third point is simply this. Sin comes from a bad heart. Now, I think, I remember about 2 years ago, I was studying this passage. And I'm going to say something that you might disagree with, and if you do, that's fine. I think this is all about the spiritual world, but I'm not so sure this scripture does not go and hold forth for the physical world as well. Do you know what Jesus says about the heart? Now, Bertie, we've talked about your heart. Your heart. Scripture says this, let not your heart be troubled. Here he talks about, you know, we concern ourselves with what we eat. And I wonder in 2018 if we haven't gotten to a place where we almost idolize what we eat because it's the right stuff. Now, Christy comes in the house with this stuff all the time. Now, you know, the thing is, we'll bring organic in on this side and chips and salsa in on that side. You know, it's a world, yeah, yeah. I would like to say, but that's not the truth. But we almost idolize what we eat at times in this world. And I can almost hear the Lord even saying in a physical sense, you're concerned with what you're putting into the body. I got to tell you, some of your body problems are not what you're putting in. It's what's already in the inside of your heart. My dad gave me a book years ago. It was a book written by Dr. McMillan, I think is his name. It's not what you're eating. It's what's eating you. I've talked, you know, I prayed a lot. If you look at the list, if you go to almost any ailment, any disease, it'll talk about the things that can contribute to this disease or this ailment. You will find the word stress almost on every list. Amazing, right? Stress, huh? Okay. Somebody get my attention. Let me read Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And I want to tell Jeremiah, that is the right principle. He is correct. But I wish I could yell back through the years, Jeremiah, you're right, but I'm going to tell you, I found one who can give me a heart transplant. My heart was deceitful. I was born with original sin. I was not born good. I was born bad. I get that. But praise the name of the Lord. He has transformed my heart. He is transforming my heart. He is transplanting me to be another person. There was an English playwright and comedian, Noel Coward, years ago. He played a practical joke. He sent an anonymous letter to 10 of the most influential people in London. And the letter simply said this, "We all know what you have done. If you don't want to be exposed, leave town." It was just a joke. But over the next 6 months, it was noticed that these people started moving from town. I want to tell you, I stand pure before the Lord. I stand before Him, and I use these words, and I don't want to honor Him with my lips. I want my heart to be clean. And He clarifies some things there, and He starts to even give a list of stuff. And this list is very interesting. Again, we see it in Matthew chapter 7:15 as well. But He starts talking, and He said, you know, you are worried about what's you're putting into your body, but let me tell you what's already in your body. And He starts to say that, you know, there are sexual immorality in your heart. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, you know, when He met the people that day talking about adultery, and He said, if you committed adultery, no. He said, but you have in your heart. In your heart, there are evil thoughts. Now, at the root of all things that follows, there's the evil heart that conjures up evil intentions. The evil person will carry them off. Evil thoughts. Or maybe the word adultery comes to mind here. And adultery is this illicit sexual activity by married persons. Or fornications, people who are not married having sexual activity. Murderers taking another life, whether it's by the sword or by your mouth. Thefts. Taking that which belongs to another for your own use. Being covetous. An insatiable appetite to have what others have. Wickedness. The word actually means malice. Refers to all manner of things. Malice I have towards somebody else. I will get even with them. I will be vindictive toward them. Or deceit. It is, you know, when you maneuver to try to lure people into your web for your own personal desires. Or less, you know, we think about the shameless behavior of I will please, do as I please and not care what anyone thinks about it. Maybe even an evil eye, looking for your own benefit and not for the benefits of others. Blasphemy. How do you blasphemy before God? It's not just talking bad about God. It's telling people what God said when He hadn't said it. It's making God in your own image. You know, I find it interesting, and I don't have any commentary because I don't know, you know. By the way, we need to pray for the Syrian situation. I did not mention that. But, you know, all these worldly situations. But, you know, Mike Pompeo, is that his name? You know it's the other day in the Senate, again, this continues to happen. Quizzed. I don't know if he'd be a good Secretary of State or not. I have no idea. Quizzed about his thoughts of a scriptural concept of marriage. As if, you know, we can't have this. So I find these things troubling. The word down there at the very end, foolishness. Being foolish. Delving in foolish things. Well, we see the list. And you know, you see these words that fall off a page. And as I see the words fall off a page, I want to get my dander. I say, man, I'm glad these things aren't true of me. And the Holy Spirit keeps smacking me and saying, let's go through this list again. Because it's in your heart. Your heart needs to be clean before me. That brings me to the last section. The last thing is simply this, and it's so true. Salvation involves a heart transplant. I don't like to walk, and I don't like to lift weights. And for those of you who do, God bless you. But I have to do those things sometime. Matter of fact, I was walking, you know, a little bit this morning to get my blood flowing. You know, just sometimes you just got to walk. You look and you say, Thanksgiving has not left yet, and I got to do something. But I hate it. I told somebody when I finished playing football, I said the only place I'll run for the rest of my life is to the refrigerator or if supper's called. And I tried to live for that for a while, and I finally said that's not a good way to do things. But in order for me to have a transformation of my metabolism, I have to get to work. In order for me to have a heart transplant, I must allow God to do His work. Now, I do everything I can. I want to be pure before you. I want to lay down my life. I want to surrender it all. The glad surrender, as we use Wednesday night. I want to lay it before you. I want to take my marriage, my dreams, my bank account, my hopes, my ambitions, everything that I want them to be yours. I want to trust you and trust you completely. The other day, I heard somebody talking. They were talking right at me. You know, it had to be. Simply talking about anxiety and stress that you have in your life. And he said this, if you trust the Lord with everything, it's amazing how you don't have anxiety about things. I said, you're right. Lord, I trust you with my steps. I trust you with my health. I trust you with my relationships. I trust you with my house. I trust you with it. I trust these things to be put in your hands. Therefore, I won't worry about them. So I look and I think, how are we going to have a transplanted heart? The bad news is we're all sinners bound for hell. The good news is Jesus died on the cross so we could receive a spiritual heart transplant. God does not want you to patch up your old heart. He wants to give you a new one. God does not want you to live with a wax shine on top of your heart. He wants to clean it inside and out. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stony heart from your body and replace it with a heart that is God-willed, not self-willed. Ezekiel said that years ago, and I say, praise the Lord for that. Jesus told those hyper-religious Pharisees, or that hyper-religious Pharisee, the one called Nicodemus, that he would never be good enough to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And Nicodemus struggled with that. Now, how in the world am I going to be born again? What does it mean, Lord? Paul wrote about that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Would you like a new heart today? I hope you have a new heart. I hope you're continuing to let your heart be new. I want my heart to be a new heart, a clean heart. There's a song that goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And the third verse says this, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I want to be clean. I want to watch what I eat, yes. More than that, I want to have clean from the inside out. My tradition will be this, a clean heart. My law will be this, a heart guided by the Holy Spirit. He'll be my teacher. He'll be my ruler. Not the external things we lay down on one another. Let's pray together. Father, help us all to be part of the ransomed church of God. Saved for something. Something more than what this world can offer. Something more than what the religiousness of our activities can offer. Help us to be saved, to have a new heart, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Mark. Thank you for the gospel written down and these words that are ever cherished, ever living, breathed words, so that we might know what your heart is and be free, and free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.